Awesome stuff. Well, it's so good to see you this morning. For those of you I don't know, my name's Chris, the other minister here. I'm the one that buys expensive paper chains, not the cheap ones that Kay clearly has brought this morning. I was just thinking about the salary of that first minister. £80 a year. Doesn't sound much, does it? But when you consider it was a quarter of what they had to pay for the building, I'm kind of thinking I might be getting shortchanged. So very happy, if anyone wants to propose it at our next members' meeting, to take a quarter of the bill cost as my annual salary. Feel free, anyone who'd like to recommend that. Well, this morning we're going to continue in our teaching series. Think about the things that can make us confident in our faith as we journey with Jesus. What are the things that should be making us a confident people, the church, the family of God? And we're going to dig into the book of Acts this morning. And the book of Acts is essentially a story telling the narrative of the early church. The early church after those first days of Pentecost. And Dr. Luke, who writes the book of Acts, is essentially describing what's happening and how things are going. And in our text this morning, which comes in the last part of Acts chapter 2, Luke is giving something of a progress report. In fact, as you dig into to the book of Acts, you discover these little progress reports come fairly regularly throughout the book. They're like a little interjection, just in summarizing what's happening in the life of the church. And I think Luke uses a skill that some of our politicians would do really well to learn as we build towards an election. He's able to take a huge amount of complexity and condense it into a succinct and an inspiring message. And as you listen this morning, I want to encourage you to listen to Luke's first progress report. And I want to encourage you to listen out for two things. The first is listen out for what these new believers were doing together. And the second thing I want you to listen out for is what God does as a consequence of what those believers are doing. So if you've got a Bible with you, turn to Acts chapter 2, really, really well-known verses at the end of Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to read from verse 41, actually. So it says, those who accepted his message, that's Peter's message from his sermon, were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts, they broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. What an inspiring progress report. So Luke here is describing the result of God's saving work in action. What he's describing here is what happens when people firstly trust in Jesus, when secondly they're saved from their sins, and then thirdly when they're filled with the Spirit. What happens when they trust in Jesus, when they're saved from their sins, when they're filled with the Spirit? 1, 2, 3. He's describing what happens when God forms those 1, 2, 3 people into a dynamic community who are living their lives together. It's called the church. A community where we share spiritual life, the spiritual life of Jesus together, but also the community where we share together in the everyday things of life. Now, if ever you've thought about the church, I hope what you've discovered is that the church is a beautifully dynamic and diverse family whose relationship with Jesus becomes the foundation of our relationship with one another. Do you know, if it weren't for Jesus, I can tell you I would not join this community. So that sounded harsher than I meant it to sound. But it's true. If it weren't for Jesus, I would not know probably 99% of you. If it weren't for Jesus, I would not be part of this community. Now, be really honest, you wouldn't join this community either if it weren't for Jesus. I mean, take a look around you. Why on earth would you choose to hang out with these people? But because of Jesus, we do. We share our everyday lives together as an expression of all that we share in Jesus. And what we discover from Acts chapter 2, I think, is this, is God wants us to have confidence in him. We thought about that. Duncan shared about that a couple of weeks back. He longs for us to have confidence in him, but also he loves for us to have confidence in one another as we do and as we share life together. Now, whenever you turn to Acts chapter 2, this last part, you need to be very, very careful because it's a text that's often misread. Verses 42 through to 47 often are the subject of really bad sermons. I can't tell you how many bad sermons I've heard on this particular text from Scripture. I've probably preached a few of them myself in my time as well. And the bad sermons are the ones which make this text prescriptive rather than descriptive. The ones that make it prescriptive rather than descriptive. You see, Acts chapter 2, as we read it, is not seeking to prescribe a formula for building the perfect church. No such thing exists. Let me tell you, I've been looking for it. I've been trying to lead it. But no such church exists. And this text wasn't given to us either by God so that we could use it as a critique to criticize other Christians who aren't doing church the way that we think they should be doing church, in order to fulfill our perfect idea of what the perfect church looks like. There is no perfect church, so we may as well try and get used to the reality that we exist within. It's not perfect, but it's not absolutely terrible either. And the purpose of Acts chapter 2 is to describe the kind of community that God creates by his Spirit as people trust in his Son, Jesus. In really simple terms, Luke's purpose here in describing this new covenant community, this New Testament community, is to prove that God's end time promises began to be fulfilled from the day of Pentecost. I spoke about that some weeks back on Pentecost Sunday. After Jesus had ascended into heaven, God poured out his Spirit, we read, on all people. And from that moment on, right up to today, 2,000 years on, as we gather here to celebrate the 150th birthday of CBC, the local church has been the means by which the invisible God primarily visibly reveals his presence here on earth. It's through the church that the invisible God most often makes himself visible. Now, why does God want us to know that? I think God wants us to know that so that we will be encouraged to participate in all that he is doing and all that he is able to do through the life of his local church. He wants you and I to delight in his church. He wants us to have confidence as we are a part of this local church community. What an awesome invitation. An invitation into a church which is an expression of the much bigger family of God. Now, as we join in with church life, many of the particulars are going to look very different from the Jerusalem church, as we read about in Acts chapter 2. But the deep realities that they were experiencing and the broad themes will still be the same. Now, this week, because it was our church anniversary, I thought it was a good time to have a look at our church values. And in a sense, our church values capture exactly what Luke is capturing at the end of Acts chapter 2. Our values say Christ Church Baptist Church seeks to increasingly be, lots of things, a people fully devoted to Jesus, a people centered on the Bible, seeking God's direction in life, a people experiencing and expressing God's lavish grace, a worshipping, relevant and relationally healthy Christian community, a people living an authentic and prayer-filled lifestyle, a diverse yet unified people committed to discipleship. Well, how are we doing? Well, I think there's room for improvement. You could do better, Christopher, are the words that are ringing in my ears as I think about my school days. But actually, those values are our desire, and it's from that perspective we look very much like the early church that Luke is describing in Acts chapter 2. Now, occasionally in the life of the church, especially from new people, we often hear comments like this: wow, there's a lot happening in the life of CBC, isn't there? It's a really busy church. Have you seen how busy your calendar is? And my reply is often, yeah, I have. That's why I look like this. We gather an awful lot together as a church community. And that's not even factoring in all the informal gatherings that happen week by week, day by day, organically between folk. We do gather a lot. But here's my philosophy. It's better to burn out than it is to rust out. Isn't that true? No, it's not. But why do we gather together so frequently? Why do we engage in this life-on-life community that we're seeking to build here at CBC? Why are we so devoted to one another that many of us realign our calendars around the church calendar? Why is it we're so devoted to one another that many of us have realigned our finances around the finances of the church? Why are we so devoted to one another that many of us actually set the rhythms and the routines of our life so that we can join in with lots of the stuff that's happening in the life of CBC? And the truth revealed in Acts chapter 2 is the why. Sharing our everyday lives together is the expression of the spiritual life that we share in Christ. As we gather and as we share together, we're expressing something of the spiritual life that we share with Jesus, who is our older brother. Perhaps it's not surprising, therefore, that the letter to the Hebrews says, don't get in the habit of not meeting together. Don't get in the habit of not meeting. We purposefully gather because purposefully gathering matters. We purposefully gather because purposefully gathering expresses something way more profound than us just wanting to make life really, really, really busy. Every gathering that we have as a church community is an opportunity to know Jesus more. That's my prayer for us this morning, that we won't just gather and leave, but actually we will know Jesus more. Every gathering that we come to is an opportunity to express our love to our brothers and sisters in Christ. I hope we all have opportunity to do that this morning. Every gathering is a preparation for us as we gather as a community to go out and be a scattered community to be an effective witness to those people who we bump into in everyday life. And here's the first thing I want us to spot from this text. You cannot share on your own. Isn't that the most profound thought you've heard all morning? You cannot share on your own. Sharing on your own is like trying to have a tug of war when there is no opposition. It's a pointless exercise. Verse 42 of Acts chapter 2 begins with the words, and they. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. Well, who were the they? They were that diverse, ragbag bunch of people who trusted in Jesus on the day of Pentecost and immediately afterwards. They are this bunch who happened to find themselves in community with each other. So when verse 42 says, and they devoted themselves, it's talking about those people who did the 1, 2, 3. They put their trust in Jesus. They'd received forgiveness for their sins, and they'd also received the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is the 1, 2, 3 people of God. That's who they are. And these verses that we've read this morning are describing a spiritual community that's been supernaturally formed through the saving work of God. This is a gospel, good news community that's made up of people who have trusted in Jesus. And they're trusting in Jesus together. They've devoted themselves together. There's nothing half-hearted, is there, about their commitment as you read these verses at the end of Acts chapter 2. They're all in, hook, line, and sinker. And you know, one of the great distortions, I think, and one of the most damaging distortions of 21st century Christianity is the temptation to elevate individual spirituality to the exclusion of our corporate spirituality. To make our individual experience of Jesus way more important than our experience of Jesus as we gather together. Me and my journey with Jesus is somehow more important than you and our journey with Jesus. We hear it, don't we, in some of the songs that we sing. Let's do a quick beat up of contemporary worship. We, thee, and thou has become me, myself, and I. Jesus, be the very center with me just next to you and everyone else on the periphery clinging on for dear life. Earlier this week, I saw a car sticker on the back of a car in Christchurch, which I think says it all that I'm trying to describe. It says this, Jesus is my airbag. Jesus is my airbag. No, he isn't. Jesus didn't face the horrors of the cross and triumph over death just so that he could become your personal airbag. Does anyone want to own up to owning this particular car? Jesus is not your airbag, especially if you drive a Nissan Micra of all cars that you could drive. Now, don't misunderstand me here. You must trust in Jesus for yourself, but you never should believe by yourself. You should be trusting in Jesus. If you haven't done that today, make that decision for you individually and personally. And as you make that decision, you won't be left to believe by yourself. You'll be left to believe with others. Verse 43 goes on and says, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. The whole church, as they gather, are in awe together of what God has been doing. Now, Luke uses this word that's translated awe 5 times in Acts, and every single time it's used, it's being used to describe a corporate response to the discernible work of God. Every time. And as you read through the whole of the book of Acts, Luke is describing this shared experience of the active presence of God. Now, in the rest of our text for this morning, Luke describes the Jerusalem church doing all sorts of things together, praying together, verse 42, attending the temple together. There was something really important about gathering, verse 46. And he talks about them worshiping together in verse 47. You see, clearly at the very heart of spiritual community is this shared experience of what it means to be in relationship with God through the Spirit of God by faith in Jesus, the Son of God. Now, Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said something, I think, which is really challenging for us as followers of Jesus, especially if we're tempted to think, I can do this journey of faith on my own. Here is a man who knew what it was to live without in isolation, without others. He said, Christian community is not an ideal we have to realize, but rather a reality created by God in Christ in which we may participate. We don't have to work hard to create Christian community. God has already created that. Our job is to choose to join in and to participate in it. The more clearly we learn to recognize that the ground and strength and promise of all our community is in Jesus, Christ alone, the more calmly we will learn to think about our community and pray for it and to hope for it. Because Jesus is already the foundation of all that we're about, that takes the pressure off me. I'm so incredibly grateful. It takes the pressure off of you to think you have to be anyone other than you. Christian community doesn't require you to act more like an annoying extrovert like me. Being part of Christian community doesn't mean that you have to have the hospitality skills of Delia Smith. I'm so grateful for the people in the church who have that. David and Nicola are out there cooking. They can hear this, by the way. We gave them a speaker today. You don't have to be Delia Smith in order to join in offering hospitality in the life of the church. To be actively part of this church, you don't need to be like Billy Graham. You don't need to be a prayer warrior like Pete Gregg. But you do need to be you, and you does need to participate as fully as you possibly can as God enables you. I want you to hear this morning as part of our church family. Your contribution to this family is essential. If you don't offer your contribution to our church family, then you are robbing yourself. And you are also causing others to miss out on the contribution that only you can uniquely bring. The Christian community, the church, CBC, simply needs you to come and be who you are and to join in being the person that God has uniquely wired you to be. I find that quite a relief. I don't have to be Kay. I wouldn't want to be Kay, to be honest. Here's the truth, though. Kay doesn't have to be me, and I can tell you for certain she doesn't want to be me. So I wonder, what does it look like to participate in all of this reality? Well, Luke tells us in Acts chapter 2. God uses ordinary things for his extraordinary purposes. You see, what we read about in Acts chapter 2 is that God is doing a supernatural work by his Spirit. It's undeniable. It's there. But the very community that's described here in Acts chapter 2 is actually a very normal and a very clunky church just like us. I imagine that they wrestled, when I know they wrestled with it because it's documented in Acts, they wrestled with all the kind of issues that we wrestle with. The church in Acts chapter 2 were an imperfect church. And in those really bad sermons I mentioned, people start talking about the church in Acts as if it was perfection, as if everyone never had any faults. They were an imperfect church with imperfect leaders, and they were a church that were blundering when it comes to discerning the will of God in their lives. I wonder if that sounds familiar to a church that you know. It sounds very similar to a church that I lead. You see, it's a mistake to think that being a spiritual community means somehow that that we're so spiritual that those spiritual things are somehow kind of unseen or intangible or imaginary or something. You see, according to Acts chapter 2, the perfect spiritual presence of Christ is manifested physically in the observable everyday life of the imperfect local church. In these six verses, Luke paints this picture, an inspiring portrait of the local church, and he describes them mostly using physical realities like eating bread and food, like sharing possessions and belongings, like gathering together in the temple and in their homes. It's all very ordinary stuff, isn't it? Sharing in Christ together led to them sharing in meals together. Now, this must be important for this church because Luke mentions it twice. He speaks of breaking bread in verse 42, and he speaks about it again in verse 46. They shared in food, and they did so with glad and sincere hearts. Now, when we hear the words breaking bread, we immediately think of the Lord's Supper, don't we? Or we think of communion. But that's not what's meant here in Acts chapter 2. Luke is simply saying, as we're breaking bread, we're eating meals together. This is an ordinary meal. It's not a formal religious sacrament. And yet, in another sense, they were not just ordinary meals. Because of their shared life in Christ, as they shared meals with one another, those meals were taking on this kind of new special spiritual significance. The material and the practical somehow become something spiritual when God turns up by his Spirit. Now, we need to be very careful here, and I've probably just done it, of not falling into the Gnostic mindset that seeks to separate the spiritual and the ordinary. When I think about that in the life of our local church, as we gather together in a Bible study, somehow that feels more spiritual and more productive, doesn't it, than gathering together and eating a meal in somebody's home. When we think about attending a prayer gathering, perhaps somehow that feels more spiritual than gathering with somebody else and being in Costa and talking over parenting and coffee and some of the struggles that we have in our day-to-day life. But sharing like this has always been a normal way for Christians to express their shared dependence on Christ. As we read of this early church, we read of a church that was sharing in one another's burdens. Luke says in verses 44 to 45, all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. Now, this is probably the point where you think he's now going to talk about the build project and our need to give because the text mentions finances. I'm actually not going to do that at all this morning because I simply want you to encourage you just to join in with all that God is doing in his local church, however God is calling you to join in. That may well impact your finances, but it will impact a whole load of other things as well. You see, Luke is describing a church who used their stuff that God had blessed them with, including their finances, to bless others and to be a witness for him. These Spirit-filled believers cared for one another with the stuff that God had given to them. Spirit-filled believers, followers of Jesus, should love one another tangibly with the resources that God has blessed them with. And I can't tell you how many different ways I can say I've been the grateful recipient of the generosity of folk in the life of the church. It's been a real blessing as well to be one who is able to offer that generosity to others on occasion as well. The church that gathered in Acts 2 shared their burdens with one another. But sharing in Christ also leads to koinonia. In verse 42, Luke says this, and they devoted themselves to the fellowship. Now, fellowship translates the Greek word koinonia. Now, it sounds like some terrible disease, doesn't it? Go to your doctor and say to your doctor, 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 sounds like a terrible joke, doctor, doctor, I've got koinonia, and see what your doctor says. But my genuine hope for us as a church community is that we will all be infected with koinonia, that sense of deep sharing with one another, that as we come together, we will know we have experienced koinonia, closeness in relationship, which includes our mutual care of one another. There's simply no way to have koinonia without doing life together. And that's exactly what verse 44 is saying. And all who believed were together. You know, despite all the pluses of being able to gather online when there's good reason for us needing to be online, online is never the best substitute for gathering together in person. I'm so grateful that we have our online experience. But can I encourage you to be a people that gather together? Their meetings, as they happen in Acts 2, were purposeful meetings. They were tangible expressions of the life they shared together in Christ. And all of this, sharing in meals, sacrificially meeting each other's needs, gathering in homes, it's simply fleshing out the very first characteristic that Luke mentions in verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Well, what were the apostles teaching? Well, in very simple terms, they were proclaiming the good news that your sins can be forgiven by God, that you can come into relationship with Jesus, and when you've done that, there are some implications to that gospel. Every other activity that's happening in the life of the church is happening orientated around that truth that the apostles were teaching. Three really simple things that we learn from this, and then I'm going to finish. The first is this: you cannot live the Christian life on your own. You come to faith in Christ by your own individual decision, but once you've done that, you're called into community. Can I encourage you this morning to fully participate in this church community? It's not perfect, but it's not terrible either. It's not perfect, and yet somehow God is able to take our church community and do amazing things in it and through it. The second thing is this, is the Christian life cannot be restricted to a once-in-a-week meeting. Now, I guess what I'm trying to encourage us in here is to get beyond the idea that we can rock up at an event, tick a box, and say, ha-ha, see you next week. That's not God's great desire for his church. His great desire is that we will join in where we're able to join in, more than just gathering, and certainly more than just ticking a box. And then thirdly this, your personal relationship with Jesus ought to radically reorientate your relationship with others in the way that you steward your resources. In fact, they're God's resources. Our relationship with Jesus ought to cause us to radically rethink how we use the resources that God has blessed us with. And here's the best bit of the whole message. That's what the disciples did. That's what these early believers did. We see it described there in Acts chapter 2. And did you notice what God does in response? Verse 47, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The followers of Jesus did this, and God added daily to their number those who were being saved. You know, there was something very attractive about how these people were living. And because of that attractiveness, God was able to add to their number daily. I want to land with this morning. On this, our 150th church anniversary, we need to stop this morning to thank God for all those who have been before us, all of those links in the chain who have gone before us, who enable us to be sat here this morning. We thank God for them. But too, on our 150th birthday this morning, I want us to thank God for all the people who are gathered around us this morning. The people who we have the privilege of doing life with. It really is a privilege. You can smile about it. It's not that arduous. But too, I want us to pray forwards as we think about the people who are not yet part of our church family and community. You see, I firmly believe this. Is that on our 150th birthday, on our pledge day for our new building, which is part of what we're thinking about, if we are faithful with the resources that God has blessed us with and we're good stewards of those, and we gather together around all these principles that I've talked to, then God will add daily to the number of people who are being saved. Wouldn't that just be the most amazing thing to happen? As I'm generous and open-handed with the things that God has given me today, it might just be that somebody in a few weeks' time, in a few years' time, is sat next to you or I because of our generosity back in a moment in history. We have a God who can do supernatural, incredible things with the mundane and with the ordinary. We have a church community that we can celebrate and we are invited to participate in. Can I encourage you this morning to think about participating, whatever that looks like? It's not always easy, and sometimes it's a wrestle. But can I give you a huge encouragement this morning? We are this close to meeting the number of pledges that we need to meet so we can start building in the autumn. And can I encourage you this morning, if you haven't yet played your part and stewarded the resources that God has given you towards our pledge day for our build project this morning, can I encourage you to do so, because we are this close. Do you know what happened 20, 25 years ago? The church started praying that God would give us a new building for his mission and his ministry. And do you know what he's going to give us? He's going to give us a pile of bricks to do something with. Sometimes pursuing the vision of God isn't always easy and it's not always quick, and we know that to be our experience. But we've prayed and God has led, and we are this close to turning those pile of bricks that God will give us with some hard work into something that we can use for his mission and for his ministry. When we play our part, God is always faithful to play his, and the Lord will add daily. He will add daily to the number of those who are being saved. Can we pray together?